Let us turn to Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14, we're going to talk about the living God. Find that place and let's pray. Lord, tonight we just commit to you ourselves this message, lifting up once again those of our number that are in need of prayer. And Lord, we are in need. We are here standing in the need of prayer. As we approach your word, I pray that you would do what I could never do. I pray that you would take your word and break the bread and make it a blessing to everyone who hears it tonight. And Lord, I request it for myself as well. In Jesus' name, amen. Acts 14, verse 1. And it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake. Okay, this is Paul and Barnabas, by the way. That a great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. Long time, therefore, abode they speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace, and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided, and part held with the Jews, and part with the apostles. And when there was an assault made both of the Gentiles and also of the Jews with their rulers, to use them despitefully and to stone them, they were ware of it, and fled unto Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and unto the region that lieth round about. And there they preached the gospel, and there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked. The same heard Paul speak, who, steadfastly beholding him and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, "Stand upright on thy feet." And he leaped and walked. And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech, "The gods are come down to us in the likeness of men." And they called Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercurius, or Mercury, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and garlands unto the gates, and would have done sacrifice with the people. Which when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people, crying out, saying, "Sirs, why do ye these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities unto the living God." That's our title, the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with good and gladness, food and gladness. And with these sayings, scarce restrained they the people, that they had not done sacrifice unto them. And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. We just celebrated Easter last week, as we should every week and every day. We celebrated how one who claimed to be God proved that he was God by conquering death, rising again from the dead. Now, we are in no way bashers of our Catholic friends. However, this is a good point to point out, that if John Paul II, who died a few years ago, would have come back to life following his death, then that would have been better evidence of what he claimed, that he was deity on earth, a god on earth. He made that historic claim. If he would come back, then maybe I would believe it more. You follow what I'm saying here tonight? Claiming to be God's one thing, proving it is another. And this is about the living God in this passage here. Here in Acts, Paul and Barnabas are on their first missionary journey, recognizing God has not only saved them and changed them, but that he left them there on earth, here on earth, to accomplish some certain things. Now, do you believe that God put you on earth to accomplish some certain things? I hope that you do, because he definitely did. And I like the old Calvin and Hobbes cartoon where he says, "God put me on the earth to accomplish a certain number of things. Right now I'm so far behind, I will never die." And he seems to live on. Calvin does, anyway. Well, God has put us here for some certain things, and we ought to seek out His will and find and follow it. Well, in verses 1 through 7, we read about this place, Iconium. And then later on, we read about them going to a place called Lystra. So we're going to talk about both. Iconium first. This is in the bulletin, by the way, tonight's message is. There is a pattern to recognize here. In the first 7 verses, we see 3 results of gospel preaching. They're preaching about the living God, and that's the gospel that can help other people to live. And we see 3 results in the first 7 verses of gospel preaching. Number 1, decision. Decision is the first result of gospel preaching. Look at verse 1. Verse 1, "And it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue," that's Paul and Barnabas, "of the Jews, and so spake," notice those words, "so spake, that a great multitude both of the Jews and also of the Greeks believed." Would you look this way, please? When it says "so spake," it means in such a way. They spake in such a manner. This does not mean that they were eloquent, that they so spake. This does not mean that they used good illustrations or had funny stories or an alliterated outline. I'm not against these things. We ought to use any tools we can find in our bag. But that's not what gets people saved. What gets people saved is the power of God that can save souls. And when verse 1 says, "they so spake," I know that they were speaking in the power and boldness of the Spirit of God, the living God. And decision was the result. 1 Corinthians 2:4 says, "My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." Isn't that the kind of preaching that we want? Where it's not about the guy standing up there or even his words so much as that it's about God's words. The Spirit and power, that's what it's supposed to be about. You can tell when the Spirit is on a message and you can tell when it's not. I've preached a lot of messages where the Spirit was nowhere near that thing. And it was just a shame that I wasted people's time because I was up standing in front of people and not speaking the Word of God in the power of God the way that I was supposed to be. Now, granted, sometimes we preach and some sit there and quench the Spirit. Just because you don't feel the Spirit doesn't mean that it's not there if you quench the Spirit. But oftentimes, I've been the problem. But for the sincere seekers out there, they are looking for something that God has His hand on. There are some that are looking for a problem in anything, they will quench the Spirit. So we gotta each do our own part to seek out the truth in the Spirit. It's amazing. I can speak to ears every time I stand up, but I can't do this. I can't speak to hearts. And I've tried. I've tried to speak to hearts. I seem to keep trying. Say, maybe I can help get this person convicted. I just can't do it though, you know? I can't speak to hearts. God can do that. And I am amazed. I have no idea what God is really doing in many of our services. I come in thinking He's going one direction, but it turns out afterward I find out it looks like He was going in another direction. I hear later from people what the message said to them, and I say, but I didn't say anything about that. It was just the Spirit of God that did that. Well, that's God, and then God gets the glory, and that's what it's supposed to be all about. This is why I oftentimes pray what I prayed at the beginning of the message tonight, for the Lord to do what I can't do, that is speak to hearts. So, decision is a first result when you preach the gospel. Number 2, disturbance. Disturbance is a second result when you preach the gospel. Yes, it leads to decision. Praise the Lord for that. That's why God left us here. But let's not be surprised when it leads to disturbance. Verse 2, 14:2. "But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren." Evil affected. That means they poisoned their mind against these disciples and the Christians. When God's disciples preached, it usually resulted in either revival or revolt. Revival or riot. And sometimes both would happen. But you just can't stay neutral when it comes to God's Word, can you? Even people who say, I'm staying neutral, they're making a decision right in saying that, aren't they? Disturbance was the result also in verse 2. Point is, you can't preach the Bible without making some people mad, so we should quit trying to tiptoe through the tulips and quit preaching mamby-pamby gospels and just stand up and speak the Word of God, just share the truth, because it's the thing that can set people free and help them. That's what we need to do. All right, I got one amen out of that. When Paul got to town, he didn't check out the local hotel. He checked out the local jail because he knew he was likely to end up there. All right? You preach the Bible, you're going to make some people mad. Sometimes the truth steps on toes, doesn't it? Bible preaching rubs some people the wrong way. Billy Sunday was told that if he preached on alcohol in a certain town, he'd make people mad. And then they illustrated it to him. See our point here, Billy? They said, when you do that around here, it's like rubbing the cat's fur the wrong way. I like what Billy Sunday said. Then let the cat turn around. That's the whole point, is to fix the problems, right? I evidently made some people upset this morning because they're living together. Were you here this morning? Would you see how it might bother them? To talk about that? To talk about sex outside of marriage? Well, let the cat turn around, right? Isn't this what it's about, is fixing problems and dealing with our sin? Or is it really what so many churches are doing today, not offending and building a congregation that can really do something for God, right? Don't run people off with the truth. Decision is a result of gospel preaching. Disturbance sometimes is. And so I take it as a compliment. I don't want to offend these people, and I hope that the seed of the truth will take root and fall on good ground and that it'll have an effect. But either way, I think we can have confidence if we speak the truth and in love that God can do His work. Number 3, division. Division. Unfortunately, sometimes gospel preaching leads to division. Verse 4. But the multitude of the city was divided, and part held with the Jews, and part with the apostles. They were split right down the middle here. Division. It's impossible to remain neutral about Jesus Christ. And when the apostles came to town and presented the truth, it forces people to make a decision. It causes disturbance, and yes, it can cause division. Matthew 12, verse 30, Jesus said, He that is not with me is against me. So choose sides, the Lord says. Choose a team and get behind it. He that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. You know, there's only two kinds of people in Decatur. As far as God is concerned, there are the people in Decatur that are under His love, and there are the people in Decatur that are under His wrath. Those who love Him and those who do not. Those who have accepted Him and those who, so far, are still standing in rejection of Him. There are in our area those that are in submission to His will and those that are in rebellion to His will. And look at the United States of America. We're more divided than any time since the Civil War, at least. Our nation is highly divided over politics and things like socialism and social issues of morality, etc. And guess what's behind it all? The Bible is behind all of the division and all of the disturbance. But it's also, the Bible is also responsible for helping many to make right decisions. And many are taking some stands today in America, trying to take America back. Well, that was all in Iconium, first 7 verses. Let's move on to the city of Lystra and see what else God has for us. In verses 8 through 18, we just read, when they arrived in Lystra, they encounter this crippled man who had never walked. Verse 9 says that as Paul preached, he sensed that this man was with him as he was preaching. He sensed that this man was being moved toward decision for the Lord. He had faith welling up in his heart, and Paul could sense it. So Paul called on him, pointed at him, and said, "Rise up and walk." Wow, that's some faith. That's some power there. The people had never seen such a demonstration of power, as a matter of fact. So here's what they did next, something completely unexpected. They decided that Paul and Barnabas were gods. They're gods, they said. Now remember who we're talking about. The people in this region were highly steeped in mythology, Greek mythology. They were pagans, they were polytheists. Paul probably wasn't much to look at, and so they considered that Barnabas must be the leader. They said Barnabas is Jupiter, that's Zeus, that's the chief of the gods. So just looking at these two guys, they say, he's got to be in charge. But then Paul starts talking, and they say, okay, well, he's the messenger, he's Mercury. You remember the Greek god Mercury is the one with the wings on his feet? He's the messenger. So they're just saying, okay, this guy's talking for this guy, Barnabas, which is kind of comical in itself that they had that part wrong too. So what do you do when gods come to your town? Well, you worship him. And that's what they did. And it's always wrong to worship man. It's always wrong to worship man. I don't care what they do. They will let you down. I'm glad that I'm treated well here, but I'm gladder, that's a new word, that I'm not worshipped. And how could you worship someone with that kind of grammar? Anyway, I'm glad that people don't see me in that way, because why? It would set us all up for a big fall. Me and you too. A big fall. And it's happened before. So don't ever be guilty of that. Don't even put on a pedestal. The best of men are still men at best. Now, as I said earlier, we're not Catholic bashers, but this scripture dashes to pieces the idea of worshiping a man, such as a pope, or anybody else that we lift up in that way. Beware of those who would flatter you. Did you know that these same people who are trying to worship them in our text in just a few verses will try to kill them? Yes, verse 19, we just read that. They left Paul stoned for dead. People are fickle, aren't they? People are blown about, here's what the Bible says, blown about by every wind of doctrine. People are blown about. Later on in Paul's ministry, at the end of this book of Acts, he's on a remote island. The natives see him get bitten by a snake, and they say, he's got to be evil. Oh, he's evil. He got bit by that snake. Oh, but then he didn't die. So they changed their mind. He's a god. See how people are just blown about by anything? Amazing how they can just have some televangelist come on their screen and tell them this, and, oh, God's speaking to me, and yes, I got to write this check. Yes, I've got to believe this. And then the next day, it just depends on what channel they're on. Blown about by every wind of doctrine. People are fickle. They have no middle ground of balance. No real posture of authority like we have in the Word of God. I feel sorry for them. That's why I've given my life to trying to get the Word out there and share it with this world that needs it. And you know, the same thing happened in Jesus' day. One day they're laying out palm branches crying Hosanna, and just a few days later, what are they crying out? Crucify him! Crucify him! See what I'm saying here? We need the gospel. We need to stay firmly rooted in the truth here. Now here we are, post-Easter. And I want you to notice that Paul is preaching about Easter still, as we should all year long. In stark contrast to their mythology, he's telling them about the true and living God. He's saying, don't worship me or Jupiter here. You need to know about the true and living God and follow Him. Don't you know when they left town they had to call each other Jupiter and Mercury probably? I'm sure they were ribbing with each other. That's the way I imagine it. Notice how he refers to their gods. Go back to verse 15 again. And saying, sirs, why do ye these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities, vanities he calls their gods, unto the living, capital G, God, which made heaven, the earth, and the sea, and all things that are therein. He said it's a vanity. It's a vanity. Vanity means empty or meaningless, nothingness. Paul says there's nothing to your mythological gods. So let me introduce you to the true and living God. Notice that Paul didn't say what so many preachers say today. Hey, you can believe in your gods, that's fine. But we want to introduce you to another one to add to your list. And we're all going to the same place, just taking different roads. We may call God by different names, but here we are, lovey-dovey, let's hug, group hug, we're all on the same page. No, he says, your gods are false. It's vanity, and it's a waste of your time. That's what he's saying. God put the desire to worship in the hearts of men, and that's what these people were doing. We all have the tendency to try to worship someone. We all put some people on pedestals. I was talking to someone yesterday about some Christian athletes that I've put on the pedestal before, and oh, how they let me down. And then even non-Christian athletes, Tiger Woods, we put them up on a pedestal and we set them up for quite a fall, don't we? God put the desire to worship into the hearts of all people everywhere, even the most remote tribes that you can find anywhere in a deep, dark jungle on this earth that have never seen white man or seen any society at all, have things that they are worshiping. And things that they look to. And in the absence of the true and living God, men will worship anything. This is why we must make it our mission, folks. Hear me tonight. This is why we've got to make the heartbeat of who we are about telling people about the true and living God. Many in our town would believe in Jesus and in the resurrection, but they don't know the true God. It's another Jesus that many churches in America today are preaching, a Jesus that's more palatable to their tastes. Don't be confused just because a church names the name Jesus, because many of them are preaching another Jesus. They would say it's the same one. But as they describe him, and as I look at my Bible, I say that's not him. They're preaching this Jesus that's more palatable to everyone's tastes, that makes people feel more comfortable. Our area desperately needs, however, a true and faithful church witness that is on fire for God, showing what it means to be serious about God, not religious, but zealously in love with our Christ and letting that make all the difference. That's what people need to see. They need to see us on fire for God and they'll come watch us burn. So here really is the message. Please don't miss this if you're just tuning in right now. What are today's religious vanities? What are the religious vanities that people are turning to today? What religious vanities are people turning to today? There are many. But let me just name a few umbrella concepts that people are worshiping today instead of Jesus. Now, there are many. These are in your notes. The most primitive form of worship is pantheism. Pantheism. And though they don't even know that they're pantheists, many Americans today, not just foreign fields, many Americans today, they don't realize it, but they're pantheists. What is pantheism? It says that God is not personal. God is everywhere and in everything. The river, the trees, the sky, the universe. Native Americans believe this way. They are pantheists. And many Americans just feel like that. That's the God that I'm comfortable with. He's everywhere and in everything. If you've ever seen the movie Pocahontas, Disney movie, teaches pantheism. Quote, the movie says, "You think you own whatever land you land on. The earth is just a dead thing that you can claim. But I know every rock, every tree, every creature has a life, has a spirit, has a name." Pantheism. This form of religion is the doctrine of devils, pantheism. Here's what the Bible says about pantheism. Romans 1:25 says, "They changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature," that's the creation, "more than the Creator, who's blessed forever. Amen." What is pantheism? Really, it's the New Age movement. And you know what the New Age movement is? It's just age-old pantheism. That's what it is. Save the rainforest and the spotted owls and the whales and the ozone. Anything as long as it's not a baby human. Save it. And by the way, we've got to save Alaska from the oil drillers. And if any of them had ever been to Alaska, they'd say, "Get me out of this godforsaken country and let's do something useful with it, like maybe drill some wells here." you know? But I'm freezing, get me out of here. The truth is, there is no Mother Nature. There is Father God. That's what there is. And He sits on His throne in majesty, not in a rock or a tree stump. Pantheism. Number two, polytheism. People want to worship something, and they sure don't care for my Jesus, and so, pantheism. Polytheism, which says that there are many gods. Many gods. Poly, meaning many. Polytheism means they believe that there are many gods. This is what Paul encountered at Lystra. Later on, he saw it in a place called Athens, where they erected a monument to the unknown god, just in case they missed one. They had lots of gods, but they set one up that was just a fail-safe, a catch-all. For any gods out there that we've missed, to the unknown god, they said at Athens. Paul recognized that in all their culture and in all their supposed wisdom, they didn't know who the true and living God was. And did you know that there are many on earth today very much involved in polytheism? Talk to our missionary Sam Thomas in India about their millions and millions of gods that they worship over there. Talk to our missionary Jim Smith over in Japan. A million plus gods there that they worship. They don't know the real God, but they got to worship something. And so they do. Polytheism. We got to get the word out. I'm thankful for these men and their work on those fields, by the way. We need to pray for them. Imagine being up against that, polytheism. Well, let's hear Paul tonight. It's vanity. Pantheism, polytheism, and then there's America's favorite, humanism. Humanism, which, by the way, is a religion. Humanism is a religion. It is the dethroning of God and the enthroning of man. And guess who the humanist is worshiping? Himself. Himself. Herself. They believe Christianity is a crutch, but a man wrapped up in himself is a mighty small package. Ted Turner years ago said Christianity is a crutch for losers and bozos. Look what a man can make of himself. Humanism. Worshipping self. A man wrapped up in himself is a pretty small package, however. I mean, I choose to worship the Creator, not the creation. Which is greater? The one who made or the one who was made? Even the atheist is worshiping himself. Atheism is the worshiping of self. Jeremiah 2:5, thus saith the Lord. Do we have that one? Thus saith the Lord, what iniquity have your fathers found in me, that they are gone far from me and have walked after vanity, that's false gods, and become vain. You know, we become like what we worship. The Bible says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So it's very important what we worship, that it's the right object of our worship. And so we come to our last point, materialism, the worship of things. Materialism is the worship of things. Many of us make gods, whether we realize it or not, out of houses and lands and cars and other toys, or our computer or our TV. Kind of interesting how you walk into a person's home. What is the heart of the home? They would say the living room. And let's see, what's the heart of the living room? What is the focal point? Oh, mighty television. Yes. My focal point. The center of my world. That's how it is in my house. I'm just admitting it tonight. Okay? I can't see it over in the corner. Come on. But let's learn a lesson about materialism, the worship of things. Bible says it's all wood, hay, and stubble. It's all vanity. We need to take a lesson about the living God tonight. The spirit of Easter needs to go with us all year long, worshiping the true and the living God. Let's give some special prayer tonight to missionaries like Sam Thomas in India, who, by the way, Blessy If you remember our Indian couple, the Thomases, Blessie just had another baby just a few weeks ago, 2 or 3 weeks ago. Had some problems, but now is okay. And let's pray for them and what they are up against over there. So many threats to them. People throwing bricks and rocks at him as he goes out and preaches. We need to pray about this and the polytheism that goes on there. They are seeing thousands of Indians come to Christ, and they've started so many churches. But for every one, they've got to invite 100, you know. But they got 1 billion people over there and nearly that many gods. Let's pray for ones like Jim Smith there in Japan and all that they are up against. And let's not miss these others. You can look around at the flags here. You can read the little tag at the top if you don't recognize what that nation is, but we have a missionary in each of these places, and we ought to support them in prayer. We ought to support them with missions monies. If you're not involved in giving something each week to missions, oh, get involved in that. We've got an exciting conference scheduled for this October as well. Let's not forget the United States of America. Pantheism, humanism central. Materialism, wow. Let's get the word out about the true and living God. Amen? Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. We're going to have an invitation and a chance to just use the old-fashioned altar and to pray for our missionaries. If you don't want to come to the altar, you might want to turn around where you're seated and just look at these flags or walk around and look at the labels. You may want to do some roaming prayer and go out there to the wall where the missions pictures are. And look at some of these faces and some of these countries and look at the map and just pray for our missionaries that they could get out the word about the true and living God. And let's do it right here in America, and let's pray for America right now. And then we'll have a verse of invitation. You can come to this altar and pray if you... Lord, we are thankful for the truth of the gospel, the true and living God. Lord, we want to pray specifically for these we've named, Brother Sam and Brother Jim Smith, their families and their ministries there in difficult fields. Lord, I pray that they would be able to lift high You, the true and living God, and see many more souls saved. We pray for America. We pray for our other missionaries. Lord, we pray that You would help us to be the beacon of light, the lighthouse that You want us to be in an ever-darkening world. May many see it and fear and believe and trust in You, the living God, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You can remain seated, but if you are led of the Lord, you stand and come pray. Or walk around to the flags as we've done sometimes, or to the pictures. Let's give some serious prayer for these missionaries right now. Let's have one more verse tonight. Amen. Thank you. You may look this way. Where is the meeting tonight for those going to the ladies' conference? Okay, in our Wednesday night chapel right back here. If you think Miss Kimberly was excited about the trip before today, you should see her now. She's very excited about going. I'm convinced to sign up and go too. I think I'm going to go with you. And we will meet with you right there, right after the service. So go there if you're part of that trip. Looks like Miss Tina Henderson is not going to be able to use her ticket to go. She gave me permission this afternoon to announce that if you were interested in going to talk to Miss Kimberly tonight about possibly filling her spot, that is a possibility. So talk to her. Come to that meeting if you were interested in checking that out. Anything else we need to say tonight? Okay. Well, we prayed, so have a good one and see you Wednesday night. You're dismissed.